So, you ready for some snow? Did you see that in the forecast? Crazy. Yeah. Strange. You guys have any prayer requests that you'd like to share? We can pray for as we begin. Pray for Bill and Carter to feel better. They're not feeling up to par. I failed to pray for one item this morning that I wanted to pray for a church plant in Butler, Pennsylvania, Butler Bible Church. They're having a baptismal service this afternoon for two young people in their community, and the family's unsaved. We're going to come to the baptism service, and so they were trusting that the Lord would do something wonderful there, and also a counseling situation that they have to deal with there. Steve DeMar is the pastor there. Anything else? Brother Reed, you know what? I'm going to ask you to lead us in prayer. No, actually I'm not. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to ask you in a couple minutes to give us a report on the Creation Museum. You want to do that? Okay, good. All right, we'll do that. Let's join together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the privilege to join together this afternoon, this evening now, and we thank you for allowing us to come here without any difficulties of weather or cars or whatever. We pray for others that are still on their way, and you bring them in safely as well. May tonight's Bible study be an encouragement, and I pray that some who may not understand initially or by themselves the value of studying Scripture together might get that bug and come and join us as we look into the Word of God and are thus sanctified and thus grow through the study of your Word. We'll give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay. Well, we have some more people in here now all of a sudden. Wonderful. Brother Dwayne, you want to come up here? Can you do that and share with us a little bit about what you thought of the trip to the Creation Museum? It'll be a encouragement to us.
Where does one start? There you go. From an artist standpoint, trained in art and photography, I love the layout. Our brother would have liked it as well. The planetarium was very interesting. To lay back in your seats and to look up in this dome-shaped thing and just watch the planets. Even Nathan got a kick out of it. He didn't make a sound. He just laid back and he looked up. It was a moment of sometimes you may doze off to sleep for a nanosecond, but it was just amazing. They had an exhibit there of insects. And there was a couple standing next to me. And these insects, I mean, you look at these beetles from the smallest ones to real large ones, and if Bill was standing next to me and one of these things were out in the open, I'd probably jump in your arms. That's how big they were. And there were some beetles that were really small that were had a gold metallic color to them, some with a nice shade of blue or turquoise, and this couple standing next to me, I'm thinking to myself, I wonder if that lady is thinking what I'm thinking. And she blurted out, she said, some of these would make great jewelry. Because you can see the color in it. And so I said to them, I said, but you know what? It's not a big deal because all that's evolution anyway. And they laughed and they went on their way. I probably could have stayed there a few more hours and just take some time and stand there and go through it again. One thing that was interesting to me personally was the little clip they had on Mount St. Helens. And some of us remember that when it happened. But it made some startling similarities to the canyons because people think the canyons were carved over millions and billions of years. And they talked about and they showed pictures of this canyon that was carved out of Mount St. Helens in a matter of hours, and then they showed how it looked 10 years later, and you look at it side by side, and you go, Oh, it made a canyon. And so, what else was there? Just the whole layout. You know, you sit and you take in some of the stories, and you're just amazed at how some people can come away thinking that this was all just something that happened, Big Bang Theory, and then everything just made its way into what it is today and what we supposedly evolved from. So it was a really, really interesting trip. I was trying to take it in even as I'm walking through. Some of the areas I walked through a second time and just sat. There were areas where you can sit and look at some of the film clips that lasted 5-10 minutes, and you just, it's just encouraging that it just cements more of the idea that we know that we did not evolve. Now, I know that they are planning to build the ark there. When that happens, I guarantee you they'll probably have people who are not believers that are going to show up just to look at this ark and then probably verbally try to tear it apart. So it was a very good trip. I'll probably go again just to, as a trained photographer, sometimes when I would work on a project, I do it first as a job, and then the second time I go to really, really take it in. And so it just, it was, I wouldn't say beyond my imagination, but it was on the same track as if I was setting something like that up. It was interesting to see some people, families there that looked like they were from the Amish country. And so there were several times I wanted to pull some of those aside and just ask them some questions as far as what they generally believe in. But I hope that those of you who didn't get a chance to go would make it a point to get there. I'm probably not doing it any justice by describing it from my viewpoint, but it was very interesting. My family enjoyed it as well. You know, we did have a time to go outside and go to the petting zoo and feed some of the animals, and you know, there was a little canister of food you put a quarter in, and as soon as I clicked that thing, the animal's eyes opened, and as soon as I got inside the fence, they just started jumping on me. And some of the kids were able to ride on a camel, and so it looked like they had a great time, and the time just went by too fast. And so I would love to go back there and just spend twice the time and take notes and take images and put it together and try to feed that to some of my unbelieving friends and just see how one can plant a seed and let the Holy Spirit take effect there. But it was a worthwhile trip, and I would do it again.
One of the things that was interesting to me, again, I've been there once before, is to see how they emphasized that mankind's departure from God's Word, starting in Genesis, has led to so many disasters. And just the whole decline of culture, sin, death, the Holocaust, all kinds of things have come out of our departure as humanity from God's Word. Another thing that they emphasized was that right from the very beginning, when you walk, start going through the kind of guided tour through the museum, is that we all, we Christians, we secular scientists, share the same set of facts, of information. What we do not share is presuppositions that inform our interpretation of those facts. So you and I can look at a dinosaur skeleton, and a secular scientist can look at a dinosaur skeleton. We see the hand of God. We see a recent creation. We see a global flood. They see the hand of evolution, of vast ages of time, natural selection, gradual processes, maybe catastrophes, natural catastrophes, but they don't see the hand of God at all. And they see 65 million years ago or something like that. So it's, we share information, but we don't share presuppositions, and we don't share the interpretation of that information, of those facts. And that's important as you look at, you know, as you kind of consider the differences between believers and unbelievers. So that was good. A lot more could be said, and hopefully you can go there sometime and get that or read up on some of their material. Okay, what I'm going to do is ask you to take your hymnal and let's sing a couple of hymns. I want to ask if you would select one or two hymns tonight yourself for us, ones that we know quite well. We don't have the benefit of having Vincent here to help us, but I do have one hymn number 406 that I mentioned this morning in my sermon. Why don't we turn there and sing hymn number 406, and then I'll await for a selection or two from you all, okay? Everybody knows that song? Yes? All right. Okay, all together in verse number 2.
Sometimes on the mount where the sun shines so bright, God leads His dear children along. Sometimes in the valley in darkest of night, God leads His dear children along.
Sing tonight? Dave, Johnny. 10. Is that all for a thousand tongues? Very good. You like that song, do you? Why do you like that? Just because? Hymn number 10. Thank you.
lungs to sing my great Redeemer's praise. The glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace. My gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim who spread through all the earth the broad honors of Thy name. Jesus, the name that charms our fears, that bids our sorrows cease. His music in the sinner's ears, 'tis life and health and peace. He breaks the power of canceled sin, He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean, His blood availed for me. Hear Him, ye damned, His praise He comes, your blessing comes and more. Behold, behold, your Savior come, and lead me in for joy.
Anyone know a scripture passage that talks about blind and lame and dumb and deaf people, or one of those? This is a tough sword drill. I don't give you the address, I give you the topic. Let's see if I can find one here. Listen as I read this portion of Isaiah chapter 35. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Recognize that scripture? Apostle Paul uses that. Hebrews, doesn't he? Say to those who are fearful-hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Verse 5, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For water shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. A highway shall be there, and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast go up on it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. That is the kingdom of our Messiah, who will come and establish conditions of that nature on this earth. All right, another hymn that you would like, Ben. 130 now. Let's see what that is. When I survey the wondrous cross. Amen, brother. Thank you for that. 130.
them to His blood. See from His head, His hands, His feet. Sorrow and love flow mingled down. Such love and sorrow meet. O'er thorns composed so rich a crown. Were the whole realm of nature one, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so soul, my life, my all.
Amen. I mentioned Jeremiah 9 this morning. We were just saying about, forbid it, Lord, that I should boast. Jeremiah 9:23. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. I don't boast except in the Lord. I don't want to cut anyone off from offering a selection for a song tonight. One more. There's one. Betty, I see that hand. 408. Okay. Strength in my weakness. Jesus is wonderful. Good song. In my trials, peace in my pain.
Jesus is wonderful, all that I need. Fountain of blessings flowing for me. Jesus is wonderful, all that I need.
As we stand, let's just open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray again this evening, thanking you for the privilege to be here. I want to pray, Lord, for those that are not well today. We'd love to have them join our fellowship tonight, for Joan and for Bill and Carter, and perhaps others who are not feeling well. We ask your sustaining grace for them. We pray, too, Lord, for the request that we receive for Butler Bible Church and their ministry today, the special opportunities that were presented to them in baptism service and also a counseling need. We remember those as well. We pray now as we hear some more music and the preaching of your word. Give us good, attentive hearts and help us to grow to become more like Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I'm going to ask Naomi if she'll come and share with us the musical offering that she's prepared for us tonight.
Wanted to sing this song called Trust His Word as a kind of a response to the trip that we had. And I think for a lot of us, at least I know for my boys, and I think others expressed too, they really like the planetarium show. And it just kind of gives you a fresh reminder of how incredible the universe is. And so the words here, Jesus made each star in heaven. He created earth and sea. And so we can trust his word. So it just is a reflection on what we saw in that. It's kind of hard to describe. And I'm not very scientific, so I didn't understand everything, but it was pretty amazing. Jesus made each star in heaven. He created earth and sea. He's the keeper of all knowledge, what is past and what will be. Yet he offers his great wisdom, so you will not lose your way. Like a lamp, it glows every step. It shows you can know his will each day. Trust his word. Trust his word. All God's promises are true.
Your step is
is weak and your strength is almost gone. Trust his word. Trust his word. All God's promises are true. Trust his word.
Thank you, Naomi. And he made the stars also. That was an amazing word. All those billions and trillions of stars, he just made them. Just like that. God's power. We're in Zechariah tonight in chapter 1. If you turn your Bibles there, we'll look at this passage a little bit more this evening. Zechariah chapter 1, verses 7 to 17. We looked last time at the introduction to the prophecy in which God called Zechariah with a prophecy telling the people that he was to report to the people that they had come out of stock which was very rebellious. And they were called to turn to him. They did not. The fathers of these folks, not Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but those that intervened between those generations and this present generation in the 500s B.C., and they're called to repent, and they finally realize that that would be the best course of action. Just as God said in verse number 6 that He would do to us, He did. And a better part of wisdom is to realize that God is always right, and you best do His way, not your own way, or it's going to be a troublesome existence for you. Now, that was in the opening portion of the book, first six verses, the eighth month of the second year of Darius. Now we move in verse 7 to the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month Shabbat, in the second year of Darius. The word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet. Now this is, we had the eighth month before of the second year, now it's the 11th month, so just a few months later. He has this opening, really volley of prophecies. These are oracles or burdens. I'll get into that in just a moment. He has a number of them all the way through chapter 6. And apparently all these visions happened on a single night. And he received all of this and then put it down. Now, the 24th day of month number 11, Shabbat, second year of Darius, is this date, in case you were wondering, February 15th. 519 B.C., so we can pinpoint that very precisely. 3 months earlier, Zechariah had been called into prophetic ministry, and 2 months earlier, Haggai had given his last prophecy. We can see that just by looking at chapter 2 of Haggai, verse 10. It says, on the 24th day of the ninth month in the second year of Darius. And then in verse number 20, it says, again, the word of the Lord came to Haggai on the 24th day of that month, of the ninth month. So the last two prophecies there of Haggai come just before the prophecies here of Zechariah. So the visions that he gives then are laid out like this. He has an initial vision. He sees something. In this case, he's going to see four horsemen. And then he asks a question, what do these mean? And God helps him with a messenger and gives some further explanation. And then at the end, there is an oracle, we call it, a message which is to be proclaimed by Zechariah, comes from God to Zechariah, and he's to proclaim that to the Jewish people. And that's the general pattern of all of these visions, if you will. So you have the initial vision, the question, an initial answer or explanation, and then the oracle or proclamation of what Zechariah is supposed to tell to the people. And sometimes those elements are mixed or interspersed, or sometimes one or the other of them is missing, but that's the general pattern of Zechariah's prophecy. What I appreciated about studying this was, you know, kind of in the beginning of the study, I think, well, Zechariah is a pretty hard book, and the prophecies are kind of obscure. But we're going to see that actually, as the book of Revelation is, seems to be hard, and a lot of people shy away from studying it. Most of it is explained within itself. And here we have the same thing going on. So we're going to be able to crack this nut, so to speak, and really understand what God is saying to the Jewish people and to us through Prophet Zechariah. Now, the initial vision is in verse 8. It says, I saw by night, and behold, a man riding on a red horse, and it stood among the myrtle trees in the hollow, or valley perhaps, and behind him were horses, red, sorrel, and white. Sorrel is kind of a chestnut color, a beautiful color for a horse. So let's think about this vision now. He sees a man riding a red horse, and then there are other horses, red and sorrel and white. And he says in verse 9, what are these, my Lord? And so the angel who talked with me said, I will show you what they are. Let me read down to verse 17, and then we'll talk about what's happening here. Verse 10, and the man who stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are the ones whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro throughout the earth. So they answered the angel of the Lord who stood among the myrtle trees and said, we have walked to and fro throughout the earth, and behold, all the earth is resting quietly. Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long will you not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah against which you were angry these 70 years? And the Lord answered the angel who talked to me with good and comforting words. So the angel who spoke with me said to me, proclaim, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts. And now we're going to see the oracle part three times. Thus says the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with great zeal. I am exceedingly angry with the nations at ease, for I was a little angry and they helped, but with evil intent. Therefore, thus says the Lord, I am returning to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it, says the Lord of hosts, and a surveyor's line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem. Again proclaim, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, my cities shall again spread out through prosperity. The Lord will again comfort Zion and will again choose Jerusalem. So, the initial vision has a number of main characters or sets of characters that I want to just lay out here at first. First of all, we have the man on a red horse in verse 8. He stood in the myrtle trees in a hollow. Now later on, the text of Scripture tells us that this one, look down farther in verse 10. It says, and the man who stood among the myrtle trees answered. And then it says in verse 11, so they answered the angel of the Lord who stood among the myrtle trees. Three times that phrase occurs, identifying this person in each case as the same individual. So the man riding a red horse stood among the myrtle trees. He was the one who was called the angel of the Lord in verse number 11. So I believe this is a vision of the pre-incarnate Christ. Here we have the angel of the Lord, the Malak Adonai, as it's called in Hebrew, the messenger or angel of the Lord. And he is more than just a normal angel, as we see from correlating many other texts of Scripture. We don't have the time tonight to get into that whole study, but I just for now take my word for it and go back and look over it in Berean fashion when you have some time and study the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament. For example, Samson, his parents saw the angel of the Lord, many others in the Old Testament Revelation as well. Then you have three other horses, horses red, sorrel, and white. And these are apparently had associated riders with them. Because in verse 11, they answered the angel of the Lord. So I understand it that these are riders, horses with riders. I'm not suggesting that the horses talk. Okay? Although God could make that happen. It is not usual. And I believe that there are horses here with riders, and the riders are speaking, having gone out and looked on their riding at the whole earth. So it's not like Balaam's donkey, Numbers chapter 22. Although, as was interestingly pointed out in one of the talks I attended at the Creation Museum, it's really no problem for God to make donkeys talk. And it's not shouldn't be very surprising, because even today parrots talk, don't they? God has made them have that capability. No surprise that the Almighty God could do the same with a donkey or with horses, but not in this case. We believe there are riders here associated with these horses. Then, so we have the man on the red horse, the angel of the Lord. Then we have the other riders on the horses. Then we have the angelic messenger. Verse number 9 is introduced this way. Then I said, "My Lord, what are these?" So the angel who talked with me said. So Zechariah is talking to an angel. The angel is what I've called the angelic messenger. He's conversing with the prophet back and forth. Then there is the angel of the Lord and his other horsemen in the hollow. And then finally we'll see that the Lord God, we can say the Father, is introduced in verses 12 to 13. It says, "Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, 'O Lord of hosts, how long will you not have mercy?'" So if you get that picture in your mind, the prophet's observing, talking with an angel. The angel is kind of the go-between between the prophet and the angel of the Lord and these horsemen and the appearance and speaking of God the Father in this situation. So really I should add Zechariah into this as well. He's a participant in this vision. He asks quite a question and listens in. So those are the main characters in the initial vision. Now at this point you're probably wondering what in the world is this that he's seeing. I mean, you've probably had very strange dreams that in which you've seen strange things and you kind of wish you had an interpretation of the meaning of it. Here he sees these man riding a red horse and these other colored horses with their riders. What is the meaning of it? Well, in verses 9 to 13 we get the explanation. Zechariah continues to participate and observe what is going on. And he asks the angelic messenger a question, just like you and I would. "My Lord, what are these?" What is this that I'm seeing? What are these horsemen anyway? Now, let me give you a caution before we go any farther. Some folks are going to go in and go ahead and say, "Well, look at the horses. The colors are red and sorrel and white. And these colors have some significance." And they'll go on and explain what this is, supposedly this significance. They might appeal to the vision number 8 in chapter 6, which also has horses there, and try to connect the two. I encourage you to exercise restraint in your interpretation. Don't go where all these other Bible interpreters go, where they kind of, you know, go into all these details and pull out the significance, they think, of these details that don't exist. The text of Scripture here, did it ever address the rest of these verses what the color of these horses means? Did it? Yes or no? No. Didn't say anything else about the color of the horses. For that reason, I believe that the color of the horses is not important. All right? It's just that's what he saw. It's true, that's what he saw, and they're distinct horses. But there's no like symbolic or figurative or spiritualized meaning of these colors. It's just what he saw. It's an accurate description of the things that he looked at. So don't over-spiritualize in your interpretation. Restraint in hermeneutics here. So the angelic messenger says, okay, I'll show you what they are, verse 9. And then he went about to do that. So what we're going to do now is we should expect to see an answer to Zechariah's question. He asked, "What are these?" So the Bible is going to answer that question. just the question that we have as well. So we should be looking for the answer directly here. So the angel of the Lord next speaks in order to explain the horsemen. And he says that these are the ones whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro throughout the earth. Now, actually, verse number 10 introduces the Lord as well as 12 and 13. So I should have said that as well. What is this walking to and fro throughout the earth? Any other passages of Scripture that you can think of that use that phraseology? Walking to and fro. In Job, Satan went throughout the earth, to and fro, you know, kind of up and down, looked at the whole thing, and God said, you know, did you see my servant Job? Oh, I wish you wouldn't have said that, God. You don't have to point me out. I just want to live in obscurity here. Satan did that as well. The eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the earth, looking for those who are upright. Zechariah 4 adds another instance. It says, they are the eyes of the Lord which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth. That's the last part of Zechariah 4:10. Zechariah 6, verse number 7, says, the strong steeds went out eager to go that they might walk to and fro throughout the earth. And he said, go walk to and fro throughout the earth. So they walked to and fro throughout the earth. That's an interesting word in Hebrew. It's a verb stem, which there's not a word to and fro in this particular case in Hebrew. It's just the verb tense that indicates a kind of back and forth, a repetitive activity built into the idea of the verb to walk. So minimally, this indicates to me, as I understand it, that they were watchmen over the earth, looking over everything carefully. They were sent out to look at what was going on, and they did that. Now, there's some other uses of the same idea. Daniel chapter 12, many will run to and fro and knowledge will increase. And Amos chapter 8, verse 12, both of those are connected with the Word of God. I'm not sure that we can say with certainty that those help us understand this passage. Those are quite obscure. But those are a number of the uses of this very idea. So, these have been sent out to walk to and fro throughout the earth. So we know they've gone throughout the earth. They've covered the territory. They've looked at it. We're not surprised that these are supernatural beings for them to be able to do that. So they answered the angel of the Lord who stood among the myrtle trees and said, here's these other horsemen, we have walked to and fro throughout the earth, and behold, all the earth is resting quietly. As if these men are there reporting to their commanding officer, Lord, we've done the duty that you've given to us. Commander, you've given us an assignment. We have completed the assignment. Here is our reconnaissance report that we have found. The earth is resting quietly. And that's where I pick up a military connotation to this idea of going to and fro and reporting back to their commander. They were on the night watch and reported back to their commander the results of their recon. Now, some have suggested this represents the military forces of Darius, the king, at this time. Remember, verse number 7 said he's in power. But ultimately, these are ones who are at the service of the great King of Kings, the Lord of Hosts. These, I believe, are angelic in nature, going to and fro, observing the earth, participating somehow in this kind of watch care over the world. Now, the resting quietly corresponds to the historical situation in which Zechariah and the people of Israel found themselves. Some, not many, but some have called this the period of Persian peace under Cyrus and Darius at the time of Zechariah's ministry. This empire had grown to be the largest empire the world had ever seen. They had military domination far to the east and to the west, covered a large amount of territory. And there was a period then of peace in which the Jewish people could be allowed to carry on this rebuilding activity. And that's that's kind of crucial because, you know, in time of war, there's not a lot of rebuilding that's going on. There's a lot of hastening to make weapons and to defend and provide and food and all of that, but not kind of rebuilding activities like they had here. Excuse me for a moment. So, the period of Persian peace gave them the opportunity to build their temple and their city walls. Now, in verse 12, it turns here to a different conversation. It says, "Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts." Just thinking now, that's sort of like John 17, when the Son of God appeals to the Father in prayer. Here is another prayer. The angel of the Lord, in a prayer way, in a requesting way, says, "How long will you not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah? How long?" Remember that question, brother? How long? We see that in Psalm 13 and many other places in the Bible. How long, O Lord, until you bring deliverance or relief from enemies or whatever trial that is being faced, how long do we have to wait? And then it says that you've been angry. God is angry with the nation of Israel in accordance with the promise of Deuteronomy and other places that where God said, if you obey, I will bless you. If you disobey, I will curse you. God carried out his part of the deal. He was upset with the nation of Israel for following after idols, going after other gods, provoking him to jealousy. So remember, he said, I will provoke you to jealousy by selecting, favoring another people, which he did with the Gentiles. And he says, against which, or against whom, people in city and land, you were angry these, and look at this, 70 years. Here ties in Zechariah to the prophecy of Jeremiah chapter 25. I'll just go back there and refresh your memory about this. Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, which was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. If you're up on your dates, I believe that's 605 B.C. And chapter 25 of Jeremiah, verse number 11, it says, "And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years." God promised that the land would have its Sabbath rest for 70 years, covering the 490 years that it had no Sabbath rest by virtue of the disobedience of his people. Remember, every 7 years was to be a rest year for the land to lie fallow. And God said, my land will get its rest at your expense because of your disobedience. You will be removed from it and taken away to serve the king of Babylon. So, like Daniel looked in chapter 9 and understood by reading the books that 70 years were about to be accomplished in the desolations of Jerusalem, Zechariah is recording here the angel of the Lord asking the same question. How long is it going to be until the 70-year period comes to a conclusion? Now, there's some question about the dates, beginning and ending dates for this. I said 605 B.C. already. That's when Daniel was taken away from Jerusalem. 70 years from there would be 535. Not exactly. The end of the Babylonian reign was 539, about 66 years. But then there were other time periods in which Jerusalem was attacked, but not just 605, but there was also 597 B.C. under Zedekiah. 597 less 70 years would be 527. Again, we don't have quite an exact correlation there with that date. Doesn't match Zechariah's prophecy. Zechariah is prophesying in what year? Remember, 519. So then let's go to the third destruction of Jerusalem. There's one in 605, one in 597. Then there was a third in 586 or 587 B.C. in which Nebuchadnezzar came and totally smashed Jerusalem. 586 B.C., less 70 years, would be 516 B.C. Now, we know that that's the approximate date in which the temple was completed in Jerusalem, the second temple. So, from 586, 70 years was accomplished at 516 B.C., which is right around the time of completion of the temple. And we know that that correlates with Zechariah because he was with Haggai encouraging the people to continue in the building of the temple. So the 70 years comes to a termination at the completion of this rebuilt temple. And so this period of time was coming to a close. On everybody's mind in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Israel would be, what is going to happen when these 70 years are done? How is this going to come about? What are we going to do? So it says in verse 13 that the Lord answered the angel who talked to me. So the angel of the Lord prays to the Father. The Father answers the angelic messenger, the one holding the conversation with Zechariah. And he says, he answered with good and comforting words. Here is the point of this vision coming right up before us. We see that these ones have gone out to the earth. They've seen there's a period of peace going on. And it looks like the 70 years are about to come to a close. The people of Israel are wondering what is going to become of us. How is this going to work out? They're opposed on every side by people who don't want them to build their city and build their temple and all of these things. And the answer comes from God the Father to the angelic messenger, who in turn speaks with Zechariah and says, I want you to tell this message to the people. This is the point of the vision. So we don't have to look any farther or any deeper, if you will, or find some spiritualized meaning. It's right here on the surface. Here is the message. Three messages, really. These are good and comforting words, which are then the answer to the question, how long will you not have mercy on Jerusalem? So the Lord answers the angelic messenger. He passes on the good and comforting words to Zechariah and says this. Number one, here's the message you're supposed to proclaim, Zechariah. I am zealous for Jerusalem. I have not forgotten the nation of Israel. I am zealous for Zion with great zeal. That is God's throne room, if you will. That's the place where He rests the soles of His feet. Zion. As it was in the day, it will be again, and it will be in the kingdom of God as well in our future, in which He will have a place in Zion. And then He says, look, I am exceedingly angry with the nations at ease. God, you've been angry with the people of Israel for 70 years. Now God says, but now I'm angry with the people who are in the nations who are at ease. At ease, the earth is resting quietly, the reconnaissance team reported to their commander. All of these nations on the earth. Now, God says, I was a little angry with the nation of Israel, I understand him to mean, and they helped. They were my instruments to execute punishment on the nation of Israel. But they did it with evil intent, and they went beyond what they should have done in punishing the nation of Israel. So he is exceedingly angry with these nations who are at ease. Number two, Zechariah, I want you to pass on this message to the people. This is the point of this vision. Therefore, thus says the Lord, verse 16, I am returning to Jerusalem with mercy. Instead of with punishment for 70 years, now I'm going to return with mercy. They've returned to me, I will return to them. My house shall be built in it, that's the temple, says the Lord of hosts, and a surveyor's line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem. What's a surveyor's line mean? You folks should know. When a piece of land is laid out and the surveyor comes and he starts drawing, you know, using his strings and putting stakes in the ground, what's going to happen right after that when he leaves? What? The excavator's coming. The builders are coming. The surveyor's line is going to be stretched out over Jerusalem. God says the city is going to be rebuilt. He's promising that that's going to be the case. He will send one Nehemiah in some years in the future to come and rebuild the city walls and to look upon the situation of the city and to come and seek its welfare. The surveyor's line will be stretched out over Jerusalem. It will be rebuilt. And verse number 17 then gives us the third oracle or part of the message that God wants to portray through Zechariah to the people, to proclaim rather. He says, verse 17, "My cities shall again spread out through prosperity. The Lord will again comfort Zion and will again choose Bahar, Jerusalem." That verb in Hebrew, to choose, refers to God's electing, gracious choice of the people. His giving of favor on a city that is far from worthy for that city. Many times, Jesus would say, "I desired to gather you under my wings as a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not." God says, "I will again come and return to Jerusalem and have mercy upon it. My city shall again spread out through prosperity, and the Lord will comfort Zion." This spread out means to kind of the overflowing idea. Overflowing prosperity will come to the entire land of Israel. Even though they were rebellious people, God had mercy upon them as they returned to Him. So, these are what God wanted to portray through vision number one. So we come from four horsemen to three messages from God that He is going to come and rebuild Jerusalem in this period of peace that the nation of Israel found themselves in 519 B.C. So there's a lot of short-term kind of prophecy here, which would be fulfilled in the next upcoming years from the time that the prophet wrote. But also we see here a pattern for the eventual long-term blessing of God on the nation in the far future. This pattern will be repeated again when God favors Jerusalem and the nation of Israel in the period that I've mentioned already many times, called the millennial kingdom, or the kingdom of the God of heaven, which will come, and we will see these same kinds of things occur then. This is particularly a prophecy for the near term, not for the far, but it does give us a reminder of what will come in the future. Okay, so does that clear up a little bit? Start of Zechariah chapter 1. I hope it's a little less, cloudy now as you read it again. It's not really that bad. There'll be some challenges, I'm sure, but as we go through here, we look forward to what God has revealed and will show us. Let us pray. Father, thank You for revealing this to Zechariah. We know that You have given the Old Testament Scriptures for our warning and admonition that we will not do evil things like the nation of Israel did. They become a great object lesson for us. Please help us, O God, that we will not fall into the pattern of rebellion that they had. And thank You, Lord, for promising, though unworthy these people were, to give them the benefit of Your love and grace once again, to choose them and to show Your prosperity to the nation of Israel. We pray now that You'll take us here from this place in safety, and I pray for a good week, not just in progress in our work or at our homes, but in holiness, in loving You and in being close in our walk with You. In Jesus' name we ask these favors, give these praises for His sake. Amen.